Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We have been studying through the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we observe really what the disciples observed. And we saw, as the disciples saw, how Jesus Christ went apart. We find him going early in the morning before anybody else was awake. We find him taking part in the middle of the day in the midst of busyness. He took time apart alone to pray. We find him in several times spending all night in prayer. And it is clear that as we study the life and the prayer of our Lord, that it was an important part of his ministry on earth. And it must be an important part of this church and also of our lives as well. We also know that he began his public ministry in prayer. At his baptism, although it was not an audible prayer, we do not know what he said, but the Bible tells us that as he was being baptized, he was praying. And it reminds us of a verse in the New Testament written to the church that we ought to always pray. You know, there ought to be a spirit of prayer in the life of the believers. And prayer is not something that, as we see even in the life of Christ, that you have to be although that is true, it is part of that, but prayer does not always have to be when you're alone, on your knees, you know, or the doors shut and no one around. We find that prayer is something that we can do at any moment, at any time, in any place, because we have access to our Heavenly Father. Now, we're coming here to Luke chapter number 22, and we know that this is towards the end of the ministry of Christ, and he's spending those precious last moments with his disciples. And in Luke 22, we're going to just read a few verses. In verse 31, the Apostle Peter had just said moments earlier, not too long before, he said, Christ has said that all of you would be offended of me. And you remember what Peter said? They'll all be offended, yet will I not be offended. And then Christ said, before the cock crow, three times, or the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And so we understand here that there's already been a moment where the Apostle Peter has spoken before he thought. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever spoken before you thought? I think that Peter is a great reminder of all of us. And so after this, notice here, we're in Luke 22:31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That's a warning. But notice verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, I want to draw your attention because here, compared to what we've studied before concerning the life and the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we don't find Jesus Christ praying. We don't see him going apart to pray. We don't find him uttering words, as we saw last week, public words to his disciples, praying to the Father in front of them. We find here Jesus Christ telling Peter that he personally prayed for him. Now that must have been an encouragement to Peter to think that Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. But notice the reason why Christ prayed for Peter. He tells us, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Now in this wonderful passage, we find Christ telling Peter that he prayed for him. What wonderful words to the ears of Peter to know that Christ had been praying for him. And by the way, this certainly helps us understand the great battle that we are against today is against Satan, because Jesus Christ says Satan desires to have you. The Bible declares very plainly that the devil is our adversary. We understand that this truth was not only applicable to Peter alone, but it is also applicable to us today. Scripture reminds us of this wonderful truth. The Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have a real enemy. How do we fight that enemy? Well, Jesus Christ shows us how he fought that enemy. He said, I've prayed for thee. And so I want to preach this evening on this thought as we still consider this series in the School of Prayer with Christ, strengthened in faith against Satan the foe. Strengthened in faith against Satan the foe. Now, as we come to this passage, we must be fully aware that there is a real battle that is going on. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is where the battle is going on. There is a spiritual battle going on. Well, how do we fight the spiritual battle going on? We can't fight it with the flesh. We can't fight the devil with picket signs. That's not how it goes. We can't fight the battle by punching him out. There is a spiritual battle going on, and therefore the spiritual response of the child of God should be, and only can be, prayer. What other tool? I know we know we have the truth of God. We know when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he spoke the word. We understand that we put on the whole armor of God as we think about the devil, but how do we, one of the main tools to fight this spiritual battle is prayer. And so I want us to consider in our text, first of all, the adversary in the prayer. Jesus Christ mentioned that he prayed for Peter, but he prayed for Peter because there was a real adversary. And as we consider the adversary of the prayer, we see, first of all, the desire of the adversary. What does the enemy want? What does the adversary want? The Bible tells us in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. Now, behold would simply say, Peter, I'm trying to get your attention. Listen up. For example, when I try to tell my children to do something, before that, you know, they're always running around doing something. And if I just say something, they're not hearing me. So I have to arrest their attention. I have to say, stop. I say, are you listening? Before I pass on the instructions. Because often they're just not listening. Often sometimes I get frustrated because, and then they say, I didn't hear you. I'm thinking, how did you not hear me? Because I didn't arrest their attention. Now Jesus Christ says, behold, Peter, this is important. This is of utmost importance to you and to your life, Peter. Behold, Simon, Simon, twice. If you're hard of hearing, he calls your name twice. Simon, Simon, behold. This is the truth I want to communicate to you. Satan hath desired to have you. You know the devil has a desire for your life? He wants to have you. That's the reality of the Christian life. The devil wants to, the word have, the desire to have you there, means that the devil wants to possess you. He wants to control you. He wants to inflict harm. He wants to discourage. He wants to influence your life. Satan is a real foe who is at work to oppose all that brings glory to God. And what brings glory to God more than someone who lives for God, who lives a life that's pleasing to God, who is serving God? The devil hates that, and he's going to do everything to oppose man because man brings glory to God in his service to God. So, by the way, Peter can be used of God. And we know he would be on the day of Pentecost. What a great potential was in the life of Peter, and the devil wanted to ruin that potential. You see, the Word of God gives us a clear warning that we should all heed. As I said earlier, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That means you have to be watchful. Because, why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If we could sum up the work of the devil that as we find it in the Word of God, the Bible says, this is he who brought, or the Bible doesn't say, but one commentator says, this is he who brought sin into the world at the beginning by tempting Eve. This is he who is described in the book of Job as going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. This is he whom our Lord calls the prince of this world, a murderer and a liar. This is he whom Peter compares to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is he whom John speaks of as the accuser of the brethren. This is he who is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, catching away good seed from the hearts of the hearers, sowing tares amidst the wheat, stirring up persecution, suggesting false doctrines, and fomenting divisions. Let us be on our guard against the devil's devices. The enemy who overthrew David and Peter and assaulted Christ himself is not an enemy to be taken lightly. We have need to watch and pray and put on the whole armor of God. We have an enemy. You have an enemy. Now we may think we're saved, our sins are forgiven, everything's well. No, not everything is well. We must be warned. There is an enemy that is out there to get us, and it must be on our minds constantly. You see, to ignore or to belittle our adversary, the devil, is great foolishness on our part. Christ, who himself was tempted of the devil in Matthew 4, did not minimize the devil's power and work. You see, these words, Satan hath desired to have you, should awaken us to the great battles that we all face, to know that the battles we face are not flesh and blood, they're spiritual battles. And what did the devil do? Well, 1 John sums up all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we find those three things present in the Garden of Eden. We find those three things present in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil tempted Christ. So we know how the devil works. The Bible tells us, Paul told the church, says, we are not ignorant of the Satan's devices. We know exactly what he's out to do. He tries to influence, control us through what avenues? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we must understand that when we succumb to those things, that is the moment the devil has us. So we see the desire of the adversary, but number two, we see the design of the adversary. So what exactly does he want to do, or what does he do? What is the picture for us? The Bible shows us in verse 31. Notice, for Satan hath desired to have you, notice, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the word sift, I know it refers to seething, and we could talk about that, but it's the basic meaning of the word sift is to separate. That's what it means. When someone is seething or sifting, someone is separating something. Now, the picture for us here, he talks about, notice, that he may sift you as wheat. The picture for us is that he may sift you as wheat. The wheat speaks of a grain or a seed which has a fine protective casing or layer which must be separated from because it is indigestible to humans. For example, a grain will have a little layer on the outside, a little casing. And so when those things are brought in by the farmer, he has a little seething pot and he basically shakes that so that the chaff goes through. It's driven away by the wind. And so it is a separating process that takes place. Now, the Bible tells us that God does that work in our lives. He's trying to take the chaff away, right? The things that are in our lives that he's trying to take out of our lives. But we have to be aware that the devil also has a work that can be summed up by that, and that is he wants to do a separating work. Now, the devil means that the devil wants to separate us. He wants to cause us to fail. He wants us to become discardable or render us unusable for the cause of Christ. That's what he said later. The reason why Jesus Christ prayed for him, he said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So understand what the devil is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to cause our faith to fail. He's trying to separate us from a place where we ought to be in fellowship and communion with Christ. And so the design of the adversary is to separate us. And where we ought to be separated unto the Lord, we are separated from the Lord. That's the design of the adversary. So we see his desire. Number two, we see his design. But thirdly, we see the danger of the adversary. In verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, now this is Peter, okay? This is Peter responding to what Jesus just said. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, this is Peter's response to the warning of the Lord. The Lord just said to Peter, Satan wants to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to separate you from communion and fellowship and obedience and holiness. He wants to separate you. And Peter's response said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. As if, notice here, we would say, wow, that's something commendable. But notice here, he's ignoring the statement of the Lord. And it seems that Peter has often done that, has he not? He's ignored the statement or not considered the statement of the Lord. Earlier, if you remember, Jesus Christ says, I must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And Peter goes and he takes the Lord apart. He says, it shall not be so. And what did Jesus say? He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, he didn't listen to what the Lord was saying. We find at other times that Peter completely did not listen to what Jesus Christ was saying. And here it seems to be that Peter ignores the statement from the Lord. He did not seem to take the warning seriously. Peter seemed so sure of himself, as we see in his response to the Lord. But again, Peter had already boasted in his ability, in his strength, and his loyalty to Christ. In Mark 14, 27, Jesus said unto them all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. You see, Peter perhaps thought that all of those warnings did not apply to him. He thought himself better than all of the other disciples. This was a great mistake on his part, and it is a great mistake on our part when we do not consider ourselves in this warning. Do we understand that the devil already has the world, but that he's after you? The world is already captured. He is the prince of this world. The folks that walk around in this world who are not born again Christian, who have not been redeemed, are the children of the devil. He already has them. But his great desire is to have you, to cause you to fail. That's why Peter later said, and I believe he understood, that's why he said later, be sober, be vigilant. You see, to be sober means to be serious about the threat. Be serious about it. We ought to be serious about the threat today that is upon us, that is upon the church. We ought to be, he says, vigilant. The word vigilant means to be awake and ready, to be watchful, to be on guard, just as a watchman who's watching the tower. We understand the picture for us there is, and a watchman was appointed to go up to the high tower to look out at nighttime or during the day, early in the morning, to find if the enemy was coming. And if the enemy was coming, he was to sound an alarm. You would never catch the watchman sleeping. He would be fully awake. He would be alert to be able to alert those that the enemy is coming. And if we sit back and have the idea in our lives that the devil is not after us, we are making a great mistake. And perhaps that means he's already captured us. Many are those who have failed who gave very little thought to the reality of the enemy and to the battle that's at hand. John Butler wisely said, instead of bragging about how faithful you will be, busy yourself instead in putting on the whole armor of God that she may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we see the adversary in the prayer, but number two, we consider the advocacy for the prayer. Now, notice those words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I want us to, I'm not going to do this for sake of time, but I want you to imagine this, the Lord speaking to you, and coming to you and says, David, David, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He was pointed out. He called him by name. And he says, Satan wants you. Now, that ought to be something that ought to instill soberness and vigilance in all of us. But he's not done. There's a but that's right there. But I have prayed for thee. I want us to consider several things about the advocacy of Christ in this prayer. First of all, I want us to consider the success of the prayer. Now, it would seem to us here that the prayer really, we would say, well, wait a minute. Peter denied the Lord three times. So it would seem to us that, wait a minute, so I guess the prayer of the Lord was not answered. But I do not believe so. Consider this. He says, Satan hath desired to have you, to control you, to possess you, but I have prayed for thee. The but comes in that moment where Christ basically says, if you interpret the verse correctly, it is as if this, if Christ was not praying for Peter, Satan would have already had him. He has desired to have you, but I have prayed for thee. You see, I am the intercessor. I am the one who has stood between you and the devil, having the ability to cause you to fail. And so we find that here Christ comes as the attacks of the adversary are upon Peter. He says, but I have prayed for thee. You see, although Peter failed, he did not fail all the way. He did not stop. He did not quit. He stumbled. But you find him not too long after preaching on the day of Pentecost. So he may have stumbled, but he did not fail. And so I would say that the prayer of Christ was answered. But I want us to consider, number two, the singleness of the prayer. You see, Christ calls Simon. He says, Simon, Simon. And he says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. You know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ prayed for Peter by name. I've prayed for you, Peter. For you. He could have said, I prayed for all the believers. I prayed for the disciples. No, he said, I prayed for you. Well, look, that ought to encourage us. It ought to remind us of the scripture that tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Bible says in Romans 8, 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And don't think that Jesus Christ, when he's praying in generalities. He's praying for you by name. He is your personal intercessor as much as he is your personal Savior. As much as you were in his mind when he died on the cross and paid for your sin debt, you are just as much in his mind in his prayer. Because he is your personal advocate. God, Jesus Christ, is not a general Savior. He is a specific Savior. And so we see that this prayer ought not only to bring great comfort to the life of Peter, it ought to bring great comfort to us. To know that Jesus Christ, as our personal advocate, our intercessor, our high priest, he ever lives. His life is unending. His intercession is unending for us. He prays for us. We see the success of the prayer, the singleness of the prayer, but thirdly, the sincerity of the prayer. Notice what he says. He says, I have prayed for thee. Now, this is just something that kind of rose up to my attention as I was reading that. I thought to myself, you know, Christ did not say, I'm going to pray for you. He said, I have prayed for you. I wonder how many times have we said, perhaps to a certain extent, to be a blessing to people, perhaps flippantly, I'll pray for you. But I wonder if we have prayed for them. It's something that's easier said than it is to be done. And Christ could have easily said, I'm going to pray for you, Peter. No, he said, I have prayed for thee. I've already have. And you see, when someone already has, that means they're going to keep going. And often, sometimes, if we're not careful, when we come to the subject of prayer, we kind of take it lightly, almost as a cliche statement. Well, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. No, how about we start praying for them and then going to that person, I have prayed for you. It's already been done. I have prayed for you, and I'm going to pray for you. And so we see the sincerity of the prayer. And may that convict us as well to not use this term flippantly, to understand that to say we're going to pray and then not pray speaks of how lightly we consider the battle. And we throw these terms just lightly and do consider the severity of the battle going on. But we also consider, fourthly, the specific of the prayer. So what did Christ pray? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I want us to consider the first part of that thy faith fail not. The word fail here comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word eclipse. It means to leave, to quit, to cease, to stop. So understand, Christ did not want Peter to become a permanent casualty. He prayed that Peter would not depart, would not quit, would not stop. Christ wanted the faith of Peter to be strengthened unto faithfulness. You see, some have pointed out, as I said earlier, that Peter failed in his denial of Christ three times. However, we must point to the truth that Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and we know that he received restoration. Even though his faith was tested, in the end, it did not fail, nor did it stop. It stumbled, but it did not fail. You see, for Peter, his faith had its high, and his faith had its low. But his faith never failed. It never ceased. It never stopped. Peter got knocked down by Satan's punch, but it was not a knockout blow. Peter got up and won the fight through Christ. He was battered and bruised, but he was not beaten. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. It means to fall to the ground and to completely cease. And so Christ's prayer for Peter is that he would not become a permanent casualty. And I believe that there are people who can become a permanent casualty. They come under the attacks of Satan, and perhaps even Peter in this instance, he could have perhaps become so ashamed of himself, of the way he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could have said, I'm not worthy any longer. I'm just going to quit all things. He did not stay there. He received restoration. And by the way, there is always restoration for the Christian. It's clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we not only have the adversary of the prayer, the advocacy for the prayer, but thirdly, and we're done, the assignment of the prayer. There's an assignment that comes with this, and I think this is most interesting to us because verse 32 says this, "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, I want to deal with this in two parts. The first part is, let's deal with the end. I know it's not like logical, but in the explanation, it'll be hopefully by the end. He says, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the word strengthen here means to make stable, to make firm. To make someone firm and stable in their faith. The strengthening that is to take place has to do with the faith of the brethren here that he's talking about. Those who one day the Apostle Peter would minister to. And we know that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he came to Peter. Remember what he said? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? He says, thou knowest that I love thee. And he repeated again and again, feed my sheep. Well, we find that Peter would eventually do that. And part of that answer is found in the epistles that he wrote. But here, notice the strengthening of the brethren would be to make them stable, to make them firm. And we are not dealing here with physical strengthening, but rather with spiritual strengthening. So that's the responsibility of Peter after Christ says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's a responsibility that falls upon Peter. Satan wants to have you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to control you. But I prayed for you that you not become a permanent casualty. And when you don't become a permanent casualty, what I want you to do is use your life to strengthen those around you, to establish you, to establish them, to encourage them, to make them stable and firm in their faith. So that's the responsibility of Peter in the assignment. But number two, I want us to consider the requirement for Peter. The Bible tells us, and when thou art converted. Now, the word converted does not refer to a person becoming saved, but to a person who has turned around from a path of disobedience to one of obedience. You see, the word converted has many meanings. The general sense of the word speaks of one who changes from one state to another. One who has turned from sin to holiness. For example, at the moment of salvation, the Bible declares that we have passed from death unto life. At that moment, we are converted from one state to another, from death to life. And so the idea of being converted can be referred to salvation. Well, we were the children of the devil, now we are the children of God. That's going from one state to the other. There are also moments in the life of the Christian in which we must be converted from the state of sin and disobedience to a state of holiness and obedience. Such a person is converted from one state to another. So the general sense of the term converted means to go from one state to the other. Peter went from one state to another. In other words, Peter went from a state of denial and cursing to a state of embracing and proclaiming. He denied that he knew the Lord in one state, but in the other he proclaimed salvation through Christ alone as he preached before the multitude in Jerusalem. You see, God today is at work in our lives. He is doing a converting work. He is trying to continually convert us from one state to another. God wants to bring us from a place of pride to a place of humility. That's the converting work he wants to do. God wants to bring us from a place of sin to a place of holiness. God wants to bring us from a place of rebellion to a place of restoration. God wants to bring us from a place of laziness to a place of diligence. God wants us to bring us from a place of silence to a place of witness. God wants to bring us from a place of bitterness to a place of joy. You see, God is doing a converting work in our lives. But we can only be strengthened, and we can only strengthen the brethren when we have been converted. Consider the influence and the impact of the converting work of Christ in our lives, in the lives of other people around you. You see, Peter, Satan wants to make you a casualty. He wants to have you placed on a shelf. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. I don't want you to be cast away, as if Paul preaches. One of my greatest fears is to be found a castaway. And he prayed that he would not be a castaway. But that's what the devil wants to do. But Christ prays for us that the faith fail not. And when we are converted, we are to strengthen the brethren. You see, when Peter stumbled, a converting work happened in his life. He went from a place of denying that he even knew the Lord and cursed to a place where he was preaching salvation through Christ on the day of Pentecost without any reservation to his association with Jesus Christ. A converting work took place from one state to another. And the Apostle Paul eventually would become a great preacher of the word who wrote a great counsel. We find the great accomplishments that he did. The first half of the book of Acts is dedicated to his preaching and to his ministry. The second half of the book of Acts is dedicated to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we have his later, his epistles. And we find that the Apostle Peter fulfilled what God, the assignment that God had for him to strengthen the brethren. But I wonder what the opposite would be. You see, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you, as he wants to separate you from fellowship, communion with Christ. But the Lord is praying for us that our faith does not fail. Now what that means is there's a battle going on, and when there's battles, that means there's scars, there's bruises, there's difficulty in the battle. But through that battle, through that fight, we are being converted by Christ. He is bringing us from one state to the next, just as he did in Job. You see, what happened in the life of Job, as the Lord allowed Satan to go in the life of Job, and Satan came in the life of Job, and he thought, if I can destroy his life, he'll just forsake God. The only reason why he's worshiping God is because God has put a hedge of protection around him, and God has kept him safe, and that's the only reason why he is being faithful to God. And the Lord knew what he was doing and allowing Satan, and the Bible tells us that Job kept his integrity. But at the end, throughout all of this, Job went from one state to another. In that trial, he was perfected, even though the devil attacked him. Even though he lost his family, even though he lost his possession, even though he went through great loss, in that trial, he was converted. Now, he didn't go in that particular life from a bad state to a good state. He went from a good state to a better state. You see, so God's trying to do that in our lives. If we are believers that are being disobedient, he's trying to take us from a bad state to a good state. But if we are believers that are being faithful to the Lord, he's trying to take us from a good state to a better state. He's trying to convert us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. There's a converting process taking place in our lives today. And it's all happening through prayer. And so I believe that we can take the example of Christ to see how he was praying for Peter personally. And I believe we can use that and pray for one another as well. We can use the member list that you receive, where you have the list of all the names of those who are members of the church. You can take your bulletin. And as we think of people that are going through hard, difficult times, such as it could be physical trials, it could be the death of loved ones, it could be whatever it is, we ought to pray for one another as God wants to convert us from one state to another. You see, there is a spiritual battle going on. And when we pray, much of our prayer must be for that spiritual fight that's going on, that we would all be converted. And may we use that example from Christ and pray in the same manner for one another, that we be converted. And so again, strengthen, and by doing so, we will be strengthened in faith against Satan the foe. And that's exactly what we need to be in this age, in this day. We need to be strengthened against our foe who is out to get us. But we have a wonderful tool to pray for one another and to pray that we all be converted from one state to the next. Let's pray.